1 Timothy chapter 1. The pastoral epistles are important for people preparing for ministry. In fact, Paul would tell Timothy in the pastoral epistles, he would say, Timothy, give heed to these things. And that these things he's referring to are the things that he's writing in the pastoral epistles. And so if you are going to follow Paul's advice and you're preparing yourself for ministry, you would need to give heed to these things. And I would say specifically to the young men in this room that are preparing their lives for pastoral ministry or missions or anything along that line, that you should have a really good understanding of the content of the pastoral epistles before you head off into ministry. You can hardly do better than the apostle, than listening in on a mentoring session between the apostle Paul and his proteges. Can you imagine a better conversation to listen in on than that? I can't. And so if you're headed towards ministry, the pastoral epistles would be important. Does anyone know offhand what the pastoral epistles are? So I'm not talking in code here. What are the pastoral epistles? 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. Those are the pastoral epistles. They're unique in their form because they're not written to a church, which most of Paul's epistles are written to churches. They're written to individuals. You have another one that's written to an individual. You have Philemon, but that's not one of the pastoral epistles. So when we talk about the pastoral epistles, we're talking about letters written by Paul to proteges as he's helping them to be successful in gospel ministry, especially in the work of the church. And so I want us to spend some time giving heed to these things, listening to the apostle Paul mentor one of his proteges. That's our goal, is to listen in to this conversation. And so we'll be doing that. Let's ask the Lord for help first. These words written by Paul are inspired by you, Lord, by your Spirit. Holy Spirit, you are the author of these words. We know that you used Paul as a little a author, but we acknowledge your role in these things. And we acknowledge your presence in our life today, and we acknowledge your role in our life of helping us first to understand these words. So I pray, Spirit, that you would do the work of illuminating our hearts to understand these things. And then, Spirit, that you would help us to apply these things that we're going to hear today into our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ our hope. Paul, an apostle by the commandment of God. This is the word that's used in Greek to talk about a commanding officer giving orders to his subordinate. Paul had a sense of his ministry being something that wasn't really optional, but that came to him from the creator of the universe as a command and as an obligation. It's fascinating for him to see that, and you could argue perhaps that that was unique because Paul was an apostle, that maybe apostles had that sort of command, or maybe that Paul, because of the way that he was called into ministry with, you know, direct visions from heaven and that kind of thing, that he had a direct sense of a command to be into ministry. But I do think as we develop through the pastoral epistles, that we get a sense that the call of God into the life of someone that's going to serve God in ministry begins to take on that form of being so compelling that you feel it as a virtual command of God, that is something that is just, you feel compelled to do. In my own life, if I am in 10 years selling cars, right, it'll be because I messed up morally and I'm not qualified for ministry. Or maybe I need a job in between ministries, or I'm just disobeying God's call for my life. I mean, that is the sense to which I feel compelled to ministry. It's not just, you know, I was out of options and ministry was handy. Or of all the options that I considered for various reasons, ministry was the one that came to the top. It seemed like the best option out of other options. The call to ministry involves some type of a sense of being compelled to do it. You've maybe heard it said, if you could be happy doing something besides ministry, go do that. Don't pursue ministry. And I think there's truth in that. I think you could take it maybe too far, okay? But I think there's truth in that. That there ought to be a godly craving, ambition, In chapter 3, he would talk to Timothy about the epithumia, to be a pastor. That's the Greek word, the epithumia, the strong desire, often used in a negative context to talk about lustful desire. But that idea of a compelling desire for ministry, I think that as we draw closer to God in our personal lives, as we walk closer to the Lord, the things that He loves, the things that He hates, His values, His priorities, they become more important to us. And if we're all living out that way, the desire for ministry, if God is calling us to ministry, I think that it grows. I'm struck by His use of the word commandment. Then I want you to look at verse 2. He says to Timothy, a true son in the faith. Listen to his greeting to Timothy. Grace, mercy, and peace from God, our Father, and Jesus Christ, our Lord. Does anything stand out to you in that greeting? To Timothy, my own true son in the faith, and particularly here, grace, mercy, and truth from God, our Father, and from Jesus Christ, our Lord. Does anything strike you, stand out to you there? Paul often begins his letters with a greeting. You can turn back. You don't have to go far. Go back to the previous book. This is a book written to a church, and look at the greeting. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 2, he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 1. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 2, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 2, grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. So what stands out to you now coming to the greeting to Timothy? Mercy. Yeah, standard greeting for Paul, charis kai irene, grace and peace. In fact, second year Greek students, okay, you had to learn this semester the word mercy, eleos, right? You learned eleos this semester because it doesn't occur as often as charis, grace, or irene, right? It doesn't occur as often, so we learned it in the second year because this word mercy isn't used as often in the New Testament. It's used here. The other place it's used is in Paul's greeting to Titus. Grace, mercy, and peace. I want you to reflect on for a moment on why is it that Paul uses the greeting, grace, mercy, and peace, two places in his letters, both of them being in letters to proteges who are in ministry in these pastoral epistles. Why might that be significant? Grace and peace. Grace. Grace is what we receive at the moment of our salvation. Grace is the entry point into a relationship with Jesus Christ. What is eirene? Peace. When the Bible writers use the word peace, they're building this and premising this off of the Old Testament word shalom. Shalom isn't a wish. Peace is not a wish that in the present circumstances of your life, you'll be free from ease, that you'll be healthy, that you won't experience conflict. When the Bible writers greet you with shalom or eirene, they're expressing a desire for a better tomorrow. It's an expression about what will come when the Prince of Peace is here and reigns. It's a longing for a better tomorrow. And so what I think we have going on here in this greeting is you have grace, which is the entry, and peace, which is the culmination of our relationship with Christ. But you know what connects how you get started and how you end? What sustains it is eleos, mercy. This is the equivalent to the Old Testament word chesed, God's faithful, loyal, sustaining involvement and engagement with His people. And it's striking to me that as Paul greets the church, he greets them with charis kai irene, grace and peace. But when he addresses his proteges in ministry, he adds the word eleos, mercy. that he wishes them this sustaining strength. The sustaining strength that God provides. When you are young and you pursue ministry, I remember those days sitting here at IBC and thinking about ministry. And I was struggling with my own flesh. I was struggling with my own sinfulness. I was struggling with areas, flaws of character and stuff like that. And one of the great doubts that I had when I was preparing for ministry is whether or not I would sustain a ministry till the end of my life and be faithful to God. That I would get to the place where someone like Dr. Dave Sproul is. You know, Dr. Dave Sproul was one of my mentors when I was in college, and I wish that all of you would just see him in his prime. You know, he used to preach in chapel all the time. And now we're seeing Dr. Sproul as a faithful servant of the Lord, you know, still serving the Lord. He led 2 Muslim men to the Lord last year and saw them baptized. He reaches out and grows. You know, what confidence should I have that I would reach the end of my life having been faithful like that? To be at the stage of life where you have someone like where Dr. T is, who has a track record of sustained faithfulness to the Lord over a long period of time. And I'm just picking a couple of names from people around us, but undoubtedly you have names of people in your life, people that you've seen, who have sustained a life of faithfulness to the Lord. You see, when I was in college, I was struggling to get through a week being faithful. And so I had doubts about whether I could be faithful to the Lord over the long haul. And then you hear about the pressures of ministry and the challenges of ministry, and that just adds to the doubt. It adds to the fear. Could you do it? Is it likely? You know, you'd have the chapel speaker come in and he'd bring the stats of the number of people who start in ministry but don't finish ministry. And that adds to the fear. It adds to the doubt. And those illustrations are well-intentioned and all those kind of things. I'm not trying to knock that. But the truth is that you shouldn't have much confidence in yourself that you would sustain a life of faithfulness from the time that you were saved until you get to the peace that God has in store for you. There really is only one way to that. And that is to walk dependent on the mercy, the chesed of God today. And I find as someone who's in ministry, I find great encouragement in what Paul says to Timothy. And he doesn't say it to the other churches. He says it to Timothy, and then he says it to Titus. He says to his proteges, he says to them that when you are engaged in the ministry of the word, when you're engaged in gospel ministry, when you've committed your life to the leadership of the local church, that God is involving himself in your life in a very special way. That God involves himself in the life of people who are dedicated to serving him and meets them with his chesed. He meets these people with his mercy, with his sustaining, loyal, faithful love. The reality is that when you step up to serve God, you are not serving him alone. You are not left to serve him, limited by your own resources, limited by your own weaknesses and strengths. When you engage in serving the Lord, you are met with God's personal, loyal, faithful, sustaining love. I think I'm the only one awake. I haven't even had coffee. Some of you should be more excited about what I just said than you were, okay? You won't make it on your own. But I got news for you. You don't have to.
That's right.
Thank you. Thank you, Emilio. You don't have to. If you want to go life alone, then go live for yourself and live for comfort, and you'll get to do life on your own. But if you want to do life with the sustaining strength of God, then engage in what God is doing. It's not easy, but it's better than the alternative. It's better than the alternative. God meets you. He sustains you. if we had Dr. Sproul and Dr. T here and we quizzed them about how they had made it, they would both, I know, say this. They would say, we've made it because God is faithful. That's what they would say. Go ask them. Put me to the test. Go talk to them and say, Dr. Sproul, have you gotten to the end of life faithful? I know what he's going to say. Go talk to Dr. T and ask him, sir, I want to make it to the end of my life in ministry like you have, being faithful the whole way. What was your secret? He'll tell you. God is faithful. Do you love that? I love that. If you're here today and you're sitting here and you think God's calling you to ministry, preparing you for ministry, and you have the same sort of self-doubts that I had when I was sitting where you were, I want to encourage you. You're not going to take the task by yourself. You're going to have a unique and personal engagement. And I do think there's something unique about the relationship that God has with people that are stepping into the leadership of the church, and particularly to pastors. I don't have to lean just on this example here, but I think you would see this as you look at the pastorals. But one of my other favorite examples of this is in the book of Revelation. In the book of Revelation, in chapter 1, we have a Christophany. Jesus appears to John, and he's pictured there as this great and mighty, majestic king and ruler, clothed in white, his feet burnished with brass, the strong leader. And he's walking among the seven golden candlesticks, which are the seven churches. And in his right hand, seven stars, which are, we believe, pastors of those seven churches. In his right hand. That's a special thing. That's a special place to be. Assuming the role of pastor. And I know I'm not talking to everyone in the room as soon as I say that. But one of the deep burdens of my heart right now is that there just aren't young men willing to step up to be pastors of churches. I know some of you in this room love Christian camp, and I love Christian camp. Christian camp goes away tomorrow if the churches aren't there. It's the truth. I know some of you are preparing to teach in Christian schools, and you love Christian schools. Christian schools go away tomorrow if there aren't churches. Tomorrow. Some of you are preparing for missions. You better hope there's a strong American church. You're headed towards camp ministry, Christian school ministry, missions. You know what you ought to do? You ought to pray every day that God will raise up a generation of pastors to lead the American church. Amen. I got Emilio. This is good. It's what you ought to do. Because there's a dearth of this right now. And honestly, at the heart of that is a lack of confidence in God. Yeah, you ought to be afraid that you can mess it up. You could. In the flesh, you could. I could. I could make a series of unfortunate decisions in the 15 minutes following chapel that would ruin my life and ministry, my chance to serve, and my family and all that. Yeah, that is completely within my capability. It's completely within the power of the flesh. But you know what? I'm not going to give in to that fear. I'm going to give in to the confidence that I am walking in the sustaining grace, the Elias, the chesed of my loving Father today. And if I make it, if I'm old and gray, I've already got gray and I'm already old, but if I'm older and grayer than I am now someday, and I've served the Lord faithfully, and you come up to me, I would love to give you the testimony, not just because I know it's the Sunday school answer, okay? But I'd love to give you a testimony, a personal testimony with plenty of example that the reason that it happened is because of the mercy, the faithfulness of God. I think this is essential to successful ministry. It's not quite done with Timothy. We'll run out of time before we run out of material of the things that Paul says to Timothy. So I'm just going to draw our attention to one more aspect here, and we'll, by God's grace, we'll come back into some of this later on this semester. He says in verse 3, as I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus. Okay, so I left you to be in charge of this church because this was a really sweet gig. You're going to have a good salary and a comfortable ministry. No, Timothy was being left there because there were problems. I urged you when I went into Macedonia to remain in Ephesus that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. There's a problem. I left you there, Timothy, because you need to take on this problem. There are people that are inserting other doctrines into the church. You need to confront that. Verse 4, charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes, rather than godly edification which is in faith. The godly edification which is in faith. Does anyone have a different translation in verse 4? Which causes disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. What do you have there, Daniel? Okay, rather than what? Godly edifying. Does anyone have a word besides edifying? What's that? Read it. Redemptive plan. The stewardship from God. Okay, I'm going to help you out. This word edification in our King James, New King James. Stewardship, were you reading from the King James? ESV has stewardship. What translation had redemptive? NET? It's the word administration. It's the word administration in Greek. Here's the task Paul gave Timothy. Timothy, there are some people teaching other doctrine. There are other people who are teaching fables and endless genealogies, which only bring up disputes rather than this administration that God has. There's this thing, there's this program that God is administering. There's something that God is doing. Redemptive plan is probably, of all those translations, the best one. That's probably the most accurate to the Greek. There's this administration. There's a program, guys. There's a program that God is running. There's something God is doing. Timothy, the church at Ephesus is getting distracted and pulled away by these other things. There's these false doctrines that are out there. There's these fables and endless genealogies. And these things are distracting the church away from the thing that God's doing. Can I bring modern examples? Did you know that I have a friend in a church in California? They just had to make it part of their church covenant, part of their church agreement for membership, that if you're a member of the church, you cannot promote your MLM. Because the church was being split, the church is divided between the Young Living and doTERRA crowd. And there are women in the church fighting with each other over which brand of essential oils is the best. And if you don't think that's happening all over our country, you're wrong. You're wrong. Churches dividing. I just heard of a church where the pastor did a Sunday school series on essential oils, which his wife just happens to be selling. There's a problem. Okay, listen, if you have a business, you can run a business. If you want to diffuse oils, you diffuse oils. This is not an issue of faith. I would love to hear the tapes of that Sunday school series. I'd love to see what passages of scripture he sucked that content out of. Yeah. If you think the Bible orders the use of essential oils, you should make an appointment with me. Let's talk, okay? Listen, you can diffuse oils. You can use Plexus if you want. You can use this stuff. There's a problem when MLM stands for My Life Mission, right? When it stands for My Life Mission, you've crossed the line. If you're going to sacrifice a friendship with a Christian brother or sister over one of these peripheral issues, you know what? You've been distracted from the thing that God is doing. There are Christian churches where there are people who are now won't talk to each other because some of them vaccinate their kids and some of them don't vaccinate their kids. Listen, I know I'm meddling. You can choose to vaccinate your kids, not vaccinate your kids, and you can be okay with God in either circumstance, okay? Listen, we diffuse oil in our house, mostly peanut oil, okay? Mostly peanut oil. We vaccinate our kids, okay? I think you ought to vaccinate your kids. That's my opinion on that. But listen, that's my opinion on that. There's not a chapter and verse on that. There isn't. And yet there are people splitting away from each other and dividing each other over fables. Over fables. And endless genealogies, which do what? Read the verse. Which do what? Only create disputes, and they distract away from the thing that God is doing. The administration. What program is God administering? Is God up in heaven, you know, waiting for the whole earth to buy essential oils? No, that's not the program that he's running. Right? I picked on that and vaccinations, but I could make a really, really long list. I could make a really, really long list. And you know what's happening? Is that Christians are fighting inside the barracks. And listen, the enemy is not inside the barracks. The enemy's out there. And when the Christian church is fighting with each other over non-essential, pun intended, issues, we are distracted from what God is doing. And by the way, nothing solves these problems quicker than everyone getting on mission. The answer to the problem in the group that's being split between oils, not oils, vax, not vax, blah, 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 is not for us to figure out which of those opinions is right. The issue is to give everyone a kick in the butt and say, let's go talk to people about Jesus and the fact that they're hellbound. The gospel presentation has nothing to do with those things. And here's the charge that Paul gives to Timothy. He says, Timothy, you've got to wrestle this crocodile, okay? You've got to get in there, and you've got to bring this church to heel. You've got to bring them back to the thing that God is doing, because they are distracted by these disputes and these endless genealogies and these fables. Go in there and get them back on mission. Guys, listen to me. You're preparing for pastoral ministry. You know what one of your jobs is? Keep everyone on mission. Keep everyone on point. Keep the guns pointing out, not in. You guys with me? It's really problematic when we sit around in our Christian communities and all we do is ingest rich spiritual content, and we never exercise our faith. We become fat, flabby Christians. Because all we do is engorge ourselves on things. And then you have the free time to argue the oomph point of this theological dispute. If you've got that much time, you need to go meet someone who's not saved, okay? Right. You've got some better things to do with your time. If you think the dispute between infra and supralapsarianism is where it's at, you need a better hobby, okay? Go meet someone who doesn't know the Lord. You know, I'm happiest when my schedule is filled up with people making appointments with me so they can talk about what's the best way for me to witness to this Muslim I just met at campus at ASU? How should I talk to this person? I just met a lesbian. How should I present the gospel to them? That's where we're going to start exercising our faith, right? We're going to start learning to depend on God. We're going to start learning how much we need His mercy to sustain us. We've got to be on mission, and it is the job of the pastor, the leader of the church, to keep the church on point, to be on mission. We're healthier, we're stronger, you can have opinions, but when you're on mission, you know that that's what they are. And that's how we need to live out our Christian life. This is how you need to live your Christian life. Have strong personal preferences, okay. But don't ever let that interfere with the administration that God's running, the program that God is running, which is bringing men to Himself and building His church. And that's the task that God, through Paul, gives to Timothy. In specific, so you go through the next few verses down to verse 11, it's a problem, this specific issue that's in this church that's distracting from the gospel is how people are using the law and talking about the law. And so there's a specific issue for the church at Ephesus that he's going to address in those next things, but I'll just summarize that up for us and make application for us. It is simply this: you're adding something into the gospel, you're making something more important than the gospel. And anytime we're doing that, anytime we're more concerned about whether someone vaccinates their kids or doesn't vaccinate their kids, anytime we're more concerned about whether they use our brand of dietary supplements or someone else's brand, when we're more concerned about which version is in their lap, I could make a long list, guys, than whether they are all right with God, whether they have a good standing with God, then we've lost our way. It's one of my main jobs as the college pastor here at Tri-City Baptist Church to keep us on mission. I'll quote one of my mentors, Dr. Sproul. The sermon's like a worm. You can cut it off at either end, it'll still wiggle. So I'm just going to cut it off right there. And next time I'm with you, we're going to pick up some of this stuff from 1 Timothy. All right, let's talk to the Lord.